Father, once again, we take a moment to pause and to acknowledge your presence and your work. That apart from you, we can do nothing. That we come here not to make our demands of you, but we come here to serve you and to receive direction and instruction for our week. So Lord, we come as servants, as soldiers, to our general, to our high priest. And so I pray that even this time would be a moment where we are instructed and we are directed and we hear from you, and that we would be faithful servants, obedient soldiers. So speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of you know that I have a one-year-old son, Elijah. We call him Bubbies. Now, he's not our only child. We have three girls that are older than Bubbies. And after going through and raising three girls, I think that I've kind of got females figured out. At least the young stage, you know, the early stage. From what I've heard about teenagers, my wife and I are seriously considering and praying about outsourcing that to China. Send them back when they're 18, we'll take them over from there. Now, Bubbies, he's a good boy. But right now, he's at this stage where he will wake up 3, 4, 5 times a night in his crib because he's hungry. He wakes up, I'm hungry. And so, Bubbies, being a good boy, he'll sit in his crib and he'll say to himself, "Now, Bubbies, Mom and Dad have worked a long, long day. And they're really tired. And I don't want to disturb them. I don't want to wake them up. So I'm just going to distract myself from my hunger pains until I quietly drift back to sleep." No. He screams like a 747. It's phenomenal. Now, with my three girls, I didn't plan on this. I didn't try to do this. But somehow with my three girls, I would just selectively mute out their cries at night. I did not hear them. Maybe for the first week, maybe the first 2 weeks when we'd bring them home from the hospital, I would wake up with my wife a couple times. But after those 2 weeks, it was just like, you know, my mind just shut them out. I did not wake up. My wife says that she sees the same thing happening when I watch football as well. Yeah. Just selective, they're crying, what? I didn't know that. I learned very quickly not to make dumb comments in the morning to my wife. "Wow, she slept really well last night." "What? She was up 17 times. Did I say well? I didn't mean well. She slept really, really bad." Bubbies, though. It was a gift, I think, from God, just enabled me to sleep. Bubbies, I've lost the gift because he wakes me up. I cannot sleep. I've been going from our room down to our living room, which is downstairs. It's as far apart as you can get. And he makes a peep up there. I wake up. It is crazy. It's as if God is saying, "All right, Matt, this is what your wife went through. How do you like it? You going to complain now?" Now, Bubbies is 1 year old. I'm okay with him being 1 year old in his crib crying to his mom for milk. No problem with that. Now, if he is still doing that when he's 12 years old, that's a huge problem. He will be outsourced to China. They'll figure him out. It's okay because he's one, but there needs to be a process by which he grows up, he matures, he becomes older. In the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul has said to this church at Corinth, he said this to him in chapter 4. He said, "I am like a dad to you. I'm like your spiritual father," he says. And in verse 16 of chapter 4, Paul goes on to say this. He says, "Because I'm your dad," verse 16, "I want you to follow my example. Now, understand, he says follow. He does not say obey. Follow my example. Because here's what can happen. New parents. If you're a new parent, this is what can happen. Your kids, this may surprise you, your kids will not always obey you. Shocking. But they will always follow you. They will follow the example you set, not necessarily the words you say. They'll follow you. I was telling the Wednesday night crowd this. I've seen it in my oldest daughter. I use what is known as the Socratic method with my kids. It's just a fancy way of saying I ask my kids lots of questions to try to figure out where they're at. What's in your heart? What's going on? What are you doing? And so I use this method, and I'll ask my kids lots of questions, and then they'll start answering, and I kind of figure out where they're at. My daughter now, my oldest daughter, she is now using that method on me. So now she's starting to ask these questions, kind of figure out, where's Dad at? And I have this Volkswagen van, and I really like my Volkswagen van. And my girls know that because I do not let them touch my Volkswagen van. So if they're going with me, I have them stand in line behind one of the doors. They're not allowed to open the door. I open the door, put them in their seat, buckle them in, and say, stay put. Don't move. You may say, that's paranoid. Well, one of my vans ended up with one of my daughter's name carved into it with a ballpoint pen. So I have good reason to be a little worried. So they know, don't get close to Dad's van. If you want him to go ballistic, stay away. So we're in my van, and we're driving a couple weeks ago, and my daughter's trying to figure out, how much does Dad like his van? And so she asked me this question. She said, Daddy, if there was a fire and you had to save your van or Elijah, who would you save? I said, you know, Elijah, of course. I'd try for both, but if I had to, it would be Elijah. And so she said, okay, good. All right, then, she said, there's another fire, if you had to make a choice between saving your van or our dog, Chloe, who would you choose? I was like, ooh. So I said, Carissa, who would you save? I have not answered that question. It would reveal my sinfulness and my selfishness. Kids, they're going to follow, not necessarily what we say, but how we live and who we are. So Paul says in chapter 6, verse 16 of chapter 4, follow me. Follow my example. And now in chapter 9, this is the halfway point of the message. And he says here, really, guys, follow my example. And he starts giving these details of where he is at and what he does for ministry. Halfway point. And then at the end of this chapter, verse 24, he gives kind of this halftime pep talk based upon his example, who he is. And so in verse 24, check this out, he says this great little halftime pep talk halfway through the book. Verse 24, 1 Corinthians 9. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain. Verse 25. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air. But verse 27, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. What Paul is saying halfway through this book to these guys that he says, you're my kids in the faith, he's saying to them, grow up. It's necessary, it's needful, mature. Run this race called life well. Don't be in a crib 10 years down the road still crying for your mom and for milk. Grow up, he says. And he gives some incredibly practical, simple advice on how to do it. So let's listen in to Papa Paul in what he has to say. And I believe these lessons, they're applicable to anything. You can apply them to a career. You can apply it to any thing in life where you say, I want to succeed. I want to win at that. You can apply it. We're going to apply it mostly to godliness this morning because I think that's what's most important. So look at what he says, verse 24, first off. He says this. Don't you know that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. Paul is incredibly blunt here. He grabs this metaphor of this race that would take place in Corinth. It was at the Isthmian Games, the second biggest sporting event in Greece, right behind the Olympics. This race course, it was exactly 6 and 3/4 feet long. That's how long the race was. You might call it today a 200-meter dash. I would personally still call that a marathon. I don't run. Paul says, listen, a bunch of people run this race. There's a whole crowd of people that start this race. They all run it, but there is only one person that wins. One person wins the race. There are going to be in life those people that succeed, and there's going to be those people that fail. There are going to be those people that win at this thing called life, and there's going to be those people that stumble in this life. Blunt. And so Paul says, end of this verse 24, so run that you may obtain. Paul be saying, why else would you be in this race called life unless you're doing it to win? Why else would you run unless you're going to give it your best, unless you're going to go for it? So run that you can obtain, Papa Paul says in his halftime pep talk. Run to win. Be in it to win it. There's no other reason to be in this race called life. Well, that brings up the obvious question. Okay, Paul. How do I run in such a manner that's going to enable me to win? You're saying, be in it to win it, run to win. How do I do that? How do I run in such a manner that I will win at this thing called life? And he gives what I find to be some incredibly practical ways we need to consider. First, verse 25, first part of it. Number one, winners understand, number one, life is linked together. Life is linked. There is no compartmentalization to life. Look at verse 25. He says this, and every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Paul now says, be in it to win it. And now he says, verse 25, the guy that wants to win, the guy that strives to master life, understands he must be temperate in all things. Every athlete will tell you, it's a lot more than 3 hours on a Saturday afternoon that will determine who is going to win and who is going to lose. It's more than that. It's not just a couple hours on Saturday. It's what took place on Friday, on Thursday, on Wednesday, on Tuesday, on Monday, on Sunday. It's everything else that goes into that individual or that team winning on Saturday. It's much more than 3 hours. And so Paul says, the guy that wants to master life understands everything is linked together. I might have seen this maybe firsthand when I was in college. My senior year, I had 6 college roommates. It was a bit chaotic. It was God preparing me for family life. I like family life better. One of my roommates was Johnny Garrett. He was a big guy, 6'4", 270 pounds. And he was the starting offensive tackle for the Oregon State Beavers. And living with this guy, I have never seen a more regimented life, scheduled life. The coaches, during the season, they told Johnny Garrett when to go to bed, when to wake up, where to go. They scheduled out almost every single moment of his entire day. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, he had part of Sunday off. I mean, they just scheduled him out. This is what you're going to be doing. This is when you go to sleep. This is when you wake up. Because they understand it's all linked together. It's all going into making us win. And the part of his life that just was radical to me was they wanted Johnny Garrett not to be 6'4", 270. They wanted him to be 6'4", 290. So they wanted him to eat lots of food. And so they just had this high-calorie, high-protein, high-fat diet they fed him. It was phenomenal. They had a real simple test for him, if he should eat the food or not. If he took the food and rubbed it on a napkin, and the grease from the napkin, or the grease from the food made the napkin clear, he was all clear to eat it. Chow down. On top of that, they would send him home with these big cases of this weight gain powder, like you know, the muscle guys use. And so he never just drank a glass of milk or a glass of water. He would put, you know, this weight gain powder in this, they bought him this giant blender. It's like jumbo blender. And then just tons of ice cream and tons of whatever. Just blend it up, and he would just walk around our house drinking it. It was phenomenal. Tens of thousands of calories every single day that guy would consume. Now, that had an effect on his digestive system. He was literally an offensive tackle. He was. Trust me, I live with him. They understand, the coaches do, that in order for us to win on Saturday, we've got to make sure that we're doing the right thing with the rest of our week. Paul says, you got to know, if you want to master this thing called life, that it's all linked together. If I want to succeed as a preacher, if I want to succeed as a father, if I want to succeed in a career, if I want to succeed as a man of God, what I've got to know is this. Everything is linked together. All things, Paul says. Everything that I do, every aspect, whatever, is going into building what is Matt Heverly. It's a block. The entertainment I choose is building what is Matthew Heverly. TV, music, internet, books, magazines, newspapers, all of that is a building block that is making what is Matthew Heverly. The people that I hang out with, it's a block that is going to build what is Matthew Heverly. How I use my time, how I use my talents, how I use my treasure, it is building what will eventually become Matthew Heverly. And so Paul says here, the guy that is wanting to master life controls, that word for temperate, better word, controls. Controls all those things. And he asks himself the question, is this aspect, is this activity getting me to the finish line? That's what he asks. And when it comes to godliness, and we'll talk a lot more about godliness in a minute. When it comes to godliness, this is what I have to say. 45 minutes on a Sunday by me is not going to win you anything. 45 minutes, one time a week, does not create godliness. It won't do it. You can't compartmentalize godliness to a short little session one time a week. It won't do it. And here's what I would challenge you to start thinking when it comes to godliness. People that win, whatever they're trying to win at, people that win do not ask minimalist questions. They ask maximalist questions. I don't think that's actually a word, but I like it because it rhymes. Here's a minimalist question. What's wrong with that? Why can't I do that? Here's a maximalist question. It's, does that enable me to run harder? Will that get me closer? Does that make me stronger? Does that move me forward? That is a maximalist question. And people that win at whatever they're doing are not people that are asking the minimalist questions. They're people that ask themselves the maximum questions. Does this move me forward? Can I run faster? What does this do for me? What's this going to do when I play the game on Saturday? Winners ask maximalist questions. They control. They are temperate in all things. Does this get me closer to Jesus Christ? That's a maximalist question. So Paul here says, be in it to win it, verse 24. And number one, understand this about life. Life is linked together. You will not compartmentalize it. Everything that you do, all things, is building who you ultimately will become. And so the man that wants to win controls those things. Number one. Number two. End of verse 25. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Number two, we race for a reward. Athletes, people that succeed, understand there is a reward for this labor. There's a reward for what I'm doing. I'm not just doing this in vain. There is a payback to this effort that I'm putting into it. If you paid attention to this summer's Olympics, you know that the big story there was Michael Phelps, 8 gold medals. What you may not know is his main sponsor is Speedo. Now, I do not know how Speedo is still in business. You know, they came up with the worst fashion statement in history. Should have bankrupted them. Gals, I don't care how bad your style gets. Giant hair, stirrup pants, shoulder pads, whatever, leg warmers. Nothing will match the Speedo. If a guy ever gives you a trouble about your style, just say Speedo. End of discussion. Sick and wrong. Anyway, Speedo, they must be doing pretty well because they said to Michael Phelps, if you win all 8 golds, never done before in history of the Olympics, if you win that, we will give you a $1 million bonus. That's a lot of money. And so, of course, he won, got the $1 million. $1 million, that's a lot of money to most of us. If that is not a lot of money to you, I've got some great plans I'd like to show you. You might consider being a part of. Winners understand we're racing for a reward. But here's what Paul says about their reward. They do it to obtain a corruptible crown. They would run this race. If they won it, they would get this laurel branch that was woven into a crown. Put it on their head. Maybe a little notoriety. Would not last very long. Paul says, for you and me, we race for a reward that is incorruptible, that is eternal. It is not fleeting. It lasts. The reward you and I get lasts. Let me read for you how he explains the reward of godliness to his son in the faith, Timothy. It's 1 Timothy chapter 4. You can turn there quickly if you want, or you can just wait. I'll read it for you. Paul now explains the reward of godliness. He says this, 1 Timothy 4, 7. Refuse profane and old wise fables. And then he says this, exercise yourself rather unto godliness. Work out to become godly. Nobody falls into becoming godly. Paul says, have an exercise regimen to make yourself godly. And then he says, verse 8, for bodily exercise profits for a little time. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. Paul says this, listen, Timothy, exercise yourself to become godly. Nobody falls into godliness. And then he says, to compare it to bodily exercise. Bodily exercise, it lasts a little while. We all know that. You can work out really hard. Do the super crunches. Do the ab master, whatever. And you can work out and get yourself a nice ripping six-pack of abs, like myself. But let me tell you, you are 1 month and 10 Big Macs away from having an ab singular. Isn't that true? It doesn't last. It's only going to do something a short time for you. But Paul says, listen, godliness on the other hand, is going to have a reward in this life and in the one that is to come. Godliness will profit you today in being a parent. Godliness will profit you today in being a spouse. Godliness will profit you today in your career. Godliness will profit you today in being a friend. Godliness will profit your life. You get joy, you get peace, you get abundance from godliness. That's what happens. It profits you right now, today. Exercise, Paul says, yourself unto godliness. If we're honest, when I turn 50, nobody's going to care what I bench pressed when I was 18. I don't even care what I bench pressed when I was 18. That's how small it is. Nobody's going to care about that. What are they going to care about? Are you a man of character? You have integrity? Are you someone I can rely on? Are you faithful? Are you a good friend? Do you love me? Do you care about me? They're going to care about godliness. That's all that's going to matter. Paul says, exercise yourself unto godliness. That's the reward. It's incorruptible. It will affect your life today, all the way into eternity. Jesus would say, based on how we run our race here, Matthew 25, parable of the talents, it will affect what we do and the authority we have through all eternity. Read that parable. A guy took 5 talents and he got 5 more talents, and Jesus says, well done, good and faithful servant. Rule over 10 cities. A guy got 2 talents and he got 4 talents. And so Jesus says, great, rule over 4 cities. One guy didn't run at all. And Jesus says, you take the talent from him and give it to the guy with the most. We will be rewarded eternally based on how we run now. We'll get an incorruptible, unfailing crown. We race for a reward. Jesus says, if you give a cup of cold water to a child, it'll be rewarded. Hebrews 6:10, God is not unrighteous that he will forget your labors. We race for a reward. Realize that. Winners realize there's a payback. There's a payback for this exercise. There's a payback for what I am doing. Winners race for a reward. Thirdly, verse 26, winners go for goals. Look at verse 26. Not only is life linked, Paul says, not only am I racing for a reward, he says, verse 26, now I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. He says here, if you want to win, if you want to race to obtain, he says, understand, go for a goal. He says, I don't run uncertainly. That word means zigzagging all over the place. I'm not running this way and that way. I have my eye on the finish line, and I am headed for the goal that God has for me. That's what he's saying here. I don't run with uncertainty. I run with certainty. I know where I'm heading, and I've got a goal, and I'm going to take whatever steps I need to today, this week, this month, this year, to get myself closer to the finish line. Winners have goals. They go for a goal. They've set goals, and they attain them. That's what winners do. They run with certainty. I watched a goal absolutely transform a man. His name was Josh Bossard. His name is Josh Bossard. I went to a country called Vanuatu with him. We were both headed over there. I had very clear goals of why I wanted to go there. Asking him why he wanted to go there, he said, I don't know, I just don't really have any other options, so I figured I'll just do this. And that's kind of the way his mentality was for a while. It was uncertain. It was just kind of drifting. Halfway through the school, he had a goal. He said, I am going to be a missionary to China. It radically changed his purpose. It radically changed his focus. He became focused. He bought all these tapes to learn Chinese. And so he put these tapes in this Walkman, and he'd be walking around this base there in Vanuatu with all these students and stuff. And the tape would be this. They would say a word, and you would repeat it like 5 times. So he'd say it, you'd repeat it, he'd say it, he'd repeat it. So Josh would be just walking around with these headphones on, and you just hear him saying, Wong, Wong. 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 And the students would be like, that dude's wrong, man. Send him home. After that, November came around. I left Vanuatu and came back here to Grants Pass. Now, we were south of the equator in Vanuatu. It's tropical paradise, summertime there. So it's like 90 degrees and it never cools off. So it's just always 90. And I get here to Grants Pass in November and it is freezing. It's like 40 degrees. I am freezing. It probably didn't help that I was still wearing my grass skirt, but, you know, I got some different clothes eventually. Josh left Vanuatu, and he went to this place called Harbin, China. It's in the northernmost part of China. Average winter temperature, minus 18 degrees. Average. It peaks to minus 40. Miserable. The nickname of it, he studied this city, the nickname of that city is Ice City. I'm like, Josh, come on. If I'm reading about that, and I see the nickname of a city is Ice City, that equals not God's will. Very simple for me. He goes there, doesn't know a soul in that city, ends up, because it's really close to the Russian border, he ends up rooming with this guy from Russia. And this guy from Russia, he had learned all of his English by watching American blockbuster movies. So he's just, it's just these classic conversations. He'd be sitting there and the guy would just look at Josh and be like, I'll be back. And Josh would be like, mellow out, dude, just go to the bathroom. I don't care, you know, you don't have to say that. And Josh would be like, hey, I'm going out getting some takeout. You want me to get you some? Go ahead, make my day. That doesn't fit, guy. You know, you're starting to fight with me. You know, that's just, it's not how you would use that phrase. So this is classic. But to make a long story short, he got this goal. He went there, and he has some of the most incredible stories I've ever heard from the mission field. It's communist there. You're not allowed to just go around saying, hey, I'm a Christian. He would be in his house there, and he would hear God speak to him and say, go to this train station an hour away. You're going to meet somebody. He would go to that train station, show up at this train station, just be standing there. Another guy would come and say, you know, who are you? And they get to talking and find out this guy's a Christian and Josh is a Christian. And Josh would say, why are you at this train station? And the guy would say, God told me to come here. I was going to meet another Christian. Just phenomenal. I've told him, you got to write a book. It would be a bestseller. What God did, he got focused. He said, this is my goal. I am going to take steps every single day to get myself to this goal. And God used him greatly. Winners, winners, go for goals. They run with certainty. That's where I'm headed. That's what I'm doing. Myself, I get this from time to time. A couple of weeks ago, I re-met a grandma. I haven't seen her. She's been not here down south for a couple of years. And so she came back and we get to talking. And she's like, you're the pastor, right? And I said, yeah, I'm the pastor. And she's like, it's been a couple of years, but you look even younger now. And what was so funny, though, the family were like, I'm sorry about that. She's just kind of a little bit older, you know. I'm sorry about that. And she's like, why? It's true, you know, he looks younger. And she's just like, it's true. Old people just speak their mind. I'm telling you what, I cannot wait for that stage of life. It's going to be a blast. You can just speak your mind and your family's like embarrassed for you. You're like, I don't care. It's true. He looks younger. Why are you making excuses for me? It's true, he's younger. It's, you know, that's going to be great. My grandkids just making excuses. Oh, don't listen to him. You should have heard him when he was 30. He was even worse. And so what will happen is the conversation will sometimes come to this. How do you know the Bible? How did you learn the Bible? You look so young. How do you know the Bible? This is when I went to Vanuatu, I had a very simple goal. Besides teaching my classes, which I had to do, I wanted to study through the entire Bible, a systematic study of the Bible. I knew I was never going to have a time like this again, apart from cell phones and anything. There's no distractions. And so I figured out to have a systematic study of scriptures, it would take approximately 1,400 hours of study. That's a lot. That's a daunting task. But then I started taking that and I said, okay, breaking this down, that works out to 35 hours a week. And that works out to 5 hours a day. Besides what I was doing for classworks and stuff like that. And so I just made this goal. Every day, I'm going to study for 5 hours in order to study through the Bible. And so in those 42 weeks, I was able to go cover to cover through the Bible, which gave me this platform, this foundation for what I do now. Let me ask you, do you have goals set for yourself? Do you have goals? Or are you running uncertainly, zigzagging, questioning, wondering? Do you have goals for yourself? This is where I want to be in 5 years, in 5 months, in 5 days. Do you have goals? I want to be a godly man, a godly woman. Great. What are you doing to exercise yourself in the godliness? I want a career that frees me up so that I can be used in ministry more. Great. What are you doing to get there? I want to get out of debt so that I can be freer to do some short-term mission stuff and that. Great. What are you doing to get there? It's setting goals and then breaking it down day, week, month in order to get there. Winners, Paul says, run with certainty. They have a goal. They've got the finish line, and they know where they're headed. That's what winners do. They run with certainty. Now, Paul gives more, I believe, very insightful things on running to win. And in verse 26, he says this, "So fight I, not as one that beats the air." Paul would say here, "I place my punches." Meaning, I don't spend unnecessary time doing necessary things. I make every punch count. My effort is not futile. Then he says, verse 27, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Verse 27, he says, "Be disciplined and don't be disqualified." Great insights there, but here's my heart on this whole thing. I read verses like this, running to win, run a race. Paul does the same thing in Romans 13, end of there. Paul does the same thing in Philippians chapter 3. I can read these things and I can start to feel this emotion called regret. Oh, what have I been doing? This week, this month, this year. I haven't been running hard. I haven't been doing these things. And regret to me is one of the most hopeless, dark emotions of the human experience. Oh, I wish I would have. It's a doorway for me to even worse emotions like depression and anger and suicide. And so I can read these things and hear Paul really saying, come on, run hard, win it. It can cause me to have regret. And Paul here, in these times, he's really saying this. Listen. Wake up, because life is fast. Life is fast. Do you know that? On Friday, I celebrated my oldest daughter's 8th birthday. I cannot believe that I have an 8-year-old daughter. I mean, that's just... It seems like yesterday I was holding her in my arms and now she's 8 years old. Are you kidding me? Huh. It's what we all say to new parents. What do we all say? Those that have had kids, what do we say to someone that has a brand new kid? Look out. They grow up fast. Don't we? I swore I'd never say that. But now I do because it's true. They grow up fast. Life is going by so fast. One minute they're in the crib crying for mommy. The next minute they're screaming for the keys. Like that. There's just boom. So Paul's saying to us, listen, life goes by fast. Run, run, run. And I can hear this and it can make me feel like I've blown it. Oh, man. What have I done with the past 36 years? What have I done for the past 36 months, 36 days. I haven't been running. I'm not going to obtain. I'm getting run over. That's what's happening to me. And there could be regret. And so what I want to do, instead of spending additional time on these last two verses is I wanted us to take communion together. But here's what communion is for me. Communion is like this reset button that God gives us. Where he says, listen, none of that matters in the past. The race starts tomorrow morning, Matt. The starting line is right there. What are you going to do tomorrow morning? My mercies are brand new for you. So I want us to be reset in this race. So we're going to take communion, hold the elements, we'll take it together. I want to read Philippians chapter 3. Paul talks about the same theme of running a race and finishing well. He says this, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. I'm not there, Paul says, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. And here's the key, verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I haven't arrived. I'm not there yet. But this one thing I do, I forget those things which are behind and reach forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark, literally the finish line, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be of the same mind. Paul says, I haven't arrived. I haven't run the race I wish I would have. I have regrets. Paul had a lot to regret. He killed Christians. I have regret, Paul would say. I'm not perfect. I haven't arrived, but there's one thing that I do. I forget what lays behind. I forget yesterday. And I press forward to the high mark that God has for me today. One thing. Don't let regret rob you of the high calling God has for you. Just because you haven't run the race well, just because you haven't had good goals, just because the linkage in your life, you've allowed it to build something that's not good, doesn't mean you're trapped. Do the one thing Paul says he does. I forget yesterday, and I realize God tells me his mercies are new for me tomorrow morning. Tomorrow morning, I'm going to go for it. Tomorrow morning, I'm going to forget the stuff that lays behind. I'm going to reach forward to the high call God has on my life. And Father, we pray as we partake in your Son's body. I pray that even as Paul said that he was apprehended by you, I pray that this day hearts would be apprehended by you. That you would grab a hold of some hearts in here. That you would show them the high calling that you have, the prize that you have for them. You grab hearts. And I pray that we would, Lord, through the power of your body, of you entering in and enabling us, I pray that we would be those that are free from regret, that forget the past, that go for the great goal that you have for each one of us, that reach forward to the finish line, that run with certainty, that make sure the links in our life are strong links, maximizing us. And so I ask by your Son this day, by his resurrected power, I pray that we would be apprehended by you and forget the past and reach forward to the prize. Let's partake in him. Father, for those in here that have real regrets, I ask that this day they would experience forgiveness. May they know that God has demonstrated His love for us, that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you loved us when we were at our worst, we know that that love for us is not going to change. And even the things that we regret, you can use for good. You can redeem. What Satan would want to use for evil, Lord, you can use it for good. So I pray for those in here that are plagued with regret. I pray that as we partake in your cup, that they would experience absolute forgiveness. That they would be freed from that. That they would not allow regret to rob them any longer. So free us. Forgive us. Move us forward. May we know that your blood is able. It's capable to cleanse and to forgive us of everything. And may we be freed from anything that would hinder us from the race that you have for us, Lord. Let's drink together. We thank you for your Son and pray that we would experience your power. In Jesus' name, amen.